Does the old story ever become redundant? Does the love of Christ in our hearts ever become redundant? No. It flows as a fresh stream that wells up into our being and gives us a worship experience that is fulfilling and adoration and praise to God. Let's sing "Open the Wells of Grace and Salvation." Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and yearning thy love more fully to know. Open the wells of grace and salvation, pour the rich streams deep into my heart. Cleanse and refine my thought and affection, seal me and make me pure as the heart. The devotional and the last thoughts that our brother shared from the book of Ephesians, how salvation affected the church at Ephesus, introduces the theme of our message. Turn with me to that is the thought of maintaining our first love. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. We have the stately presence of the Holy Spirit walking in the midst of this congregation this morning. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. What a virtuous church! What a church that is, you would say, has found fulfillment in Christ and is maintaining it, right? But the Holy Spirit is walking, has walked in the presence of this congregation. He said, I know thy works. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Note, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This morning we want to draw from lessons from the church at Ephesus and see how the church was born. And this message was given to the church at Ephesus about the fifth generation after the birth of Christ, and after the maybe it was after the birth of the church, the fifth generation. So time passes, one generation passes to another, on to another, and these truths are preached and taught and lived out in principle within the life of a congregation. And from one generation to another, that the communication of thy faith might be effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So it passes on from one generation to another. What happens that it becomes redundant? All the virtuous state of this church. You knew their works, their patience. It was an active church, sound in doctrine, but deficient in love. How can that be? Sound in doctrine, but deficient in love? You know, the heart cry of God is, I give me thy heart. I want your love. I want your devotion. I want your adoration. He is worthy of it all for what he has done for us. I love the spontaneity, the life that was presented in the devotional, in the meditation and studying of a lesson. The spontaneity of that it's a heart experience in the life of our brethren. You can tell it. It's a pulse. It's a spiritual pulse, a condition of a soul, an expression of a soul, an expression of love and devotion. May it never be said, or may it continue to be that this old story never becomes redundant. You know, we're going to be sharing community emblems in a week or two. And so that brings us into remembrance of what Christ has done for us. And we just want to notice, turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 1. I love the way our brother presented that. Notice verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Notice that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. That was a condition of the newborn church in Ephesus. And we could look back in that history how the Apostle Paul there came to Ephesus and he preached the message of the gospel and it turned the city upside down. They were steeped in the idolatry of the worship of the fertility god of Diana, and they had built a magnificent temple to the goddess Diana, and the whole city was involved, the city and area was involved in this kind of idolatry. But in came the message of the gospel that turned the city upside down, and there was a response to the message of the gospel. And even though they were involved in the depth of curious arts and divination and devil worship and Satan worship and the awful putrid practices of prostitution and the temple worship of fertility god, they were cleansed, made holy, made just justified and sanctified by the work of his grace. And they brought together all their books, and they burned them in the street. And I forget what the value of them books was. It was, I think it was, 50,000
pieces.
Thank you. 50,000 pieces of silver. And it said it would have been equal to how many years of wages at that time? Over, I think, 100 years of wages brought together at that time. Willing to sacrifice. Notice the power of the transformed life. Drastic, dramatic change that had taken place in their experience. And we read about it here in the first chapter. First love. Turn with me to Acts 19, verse 6. I'm going to just read that. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly by the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading of things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body there were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and or aprons and diseases, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. And then the seven sons of they tried to replicate what Saul was doing, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them and overcame them and prevailed them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. A flourishing, growing power of the gospel manifest in their lives, in the power of the transformed life. First love. Do you remember the feeling of the first love? I phoned a couple of brethren just when I was preparing for this message. I said, what is, would you call it the feeling? What is the reality of first love? Do you recall, brethren? Yes, we recall. Deliverance from sin, from self, experiencing the power of the transformed life. The Holy Spirit coming into our lives, giving us victory through Christ Jesus. Just like it says, the difference between Romans 7 and Romans 8. Dear Lord, take up a tangled strand where we have wrought in vain, that by the skill of thy dear hand, some beauty may remain. The difference between chapter 7 verse and chapter 8. Transformed by grace divine. The glory all shall be thine. To thy most holy will, O God, we now are all resigned. Take all our failures, each mistake of our poor human ways, and Savior, for thine own dear sake, may we show forth thy praise. Transformed by grace divine. The difference between chapter 7 and chapter 8. Have we experienced it? Yes, we. So Ephesus became the center of gospel influence and a missionary center. Paul talks about a great, in 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9, her great door and effectual is open unto me, but there are many adversaries. That church became salt and light and impacted for how many years by their faithful, exemplary faith and practice in a life of obedience and conformity to the word will of God. That group, like every group that experiences a first love experience in their consistent practice or the consistent embrace of the message of the gospel and how that flows out through their lives into the community, we become the moral compass and conscience of the community in which we live. One man told my brother, they had moved into the area, had been in the church, had started to work there for about 3 years. And a Dutch man came up to him and he said, they were Dutch Reform. He said, we used to be the moral conscience of the community. He said, we lost it when you came in. He said, we had to surrender that. By your manifest obedience to the scriptures, the witness of the godly home, the witness of brotherly love in the church, the witness of an obedient life, the way the church addresses serious moral issues, divorce and remarriage. Yes, their church was full of divorce and remarriage and other moral sins. But the church addresses these issues, and there is a transforming power happens, and it's manifest in salt and light within a given body of believers. So first love. Turn with me to, I love the Song of Solomon, Book of Song of Solomon. It gives an intimate expression of divine love and a relationship of Christ to the bride. Christ and the church. That's the overall picture of the theme. Turn with me to Song of Solomon chapter 2. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys, speaking of Christ, as the lily among thorns, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay with me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. Now, it's not in that sense of expression, but spiritual desires have been fulfilled, okay? Sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. Notice that what you experience in first love, the voice of your beloved. What is the voice of the beloved, brethren? This book is the voice of your beloved. Do you remember the voice of your beloved in a courtship relationship? He talked to you on the phone. He asked you for start a relationship. You know, on come the lights, on starts the feelings, in a situation how the voice of the beloved, and it becomes more endearing all the time, don't it? Fresh, invigorating, brings a reciprocal sense of emotion and feeling and the wellspring of something in your heart that has been unlocked. Notice, the voice of my beloved, exclamation mark, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. This is Christ's voice. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Our brother talked about, as a hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. He standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. There's a drawing. Just like in a courtship relationship, there's a drawing. But this is a divine drawing. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds is come, the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with her tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rocks, in the secret place of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Any feeling in that? Yes, there is. First love relationship. Let me see, hear thy voice. Let me see thy countenance. Notice. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Verse 16, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the daybreak, and the shadows flee away. And turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. In that spiritual awakening that happened in your breast, and the message of the call of the gospel, you heard his voice, you see his countenance, he does a work of transformation in your life, and that spark, that life has happened, of regeneration. And winter is past, and there is a bringing forth of new life, like we see in the spring all about us. A beautiful metaphor. All right, have you experienced it? Are you going to continue experiencing it? Am I experiencing it at 77? Continuing to experience it? Yes, every day. We love his voice. Like we sang, open the wells of grace and salvation. We love his voice, long for it to come to the courts of the Lord. Or is Sunday another Sunday? Is it redundant? Is Wednesday night of another Wednesday night? You know, we come, we go through the motions. The church at Ephesus had all these virtues, but they had lost their first love. They knew the doctrine. Like we said, they had all these virtues, but they had lost their first love. If it has become redundant and something that is just mechanical, where we come and pray and sing and worship and, you know, and go home and leave these doors without a sense of refreshment, spiritual renewal, spiritual energizing, repent is the call. Repent was the call to the church at Ephesus. The reality of the person of Christ affects the whole sphere of Christian of human experience, and by it, the very nature challenges the mind and charms the heart. Right? Challenges the mind and charms the heart. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Spring has sprung. The beauty of spring, it charms the heart. The reality of it, 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, we love. Though now we see him not, yet believing, what?
Rejoice.
How? Yes, we rejoice with joy in realization, the fulfillment of what Jesus has done for us and laid up for us in store, a living hope. The reality of the person of Christ challenges the mind and charms the heart. The reality of the love of Christ for us, Pentecost was the upsurging of moral and spiritual enthusiasm that burns with a steady inward flame, the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst. As it illuminates the word, it brought conviction upon the heart, then it brings a confirmation of Christ's presence in our midst, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place. And then water baptism is our covenant relationship with that. We're going to talk about that. The reality of the love of Christ for us and our reciprocating love for him fills every child of God with a moral energy and a spiritual fervor. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that energizes the life and inflames the heart. Can there be a dull dependence upon the letter of the text without the faintest? Can there be a dull dependence upon the letter and the text without the faintest understanding of the spirit of the text? Can there be? You answer that. Can there be a dull dependence upon the text without understanding the spirit of the text? What happened in the church at Ephesus? Doctrinally sound, right? They had the doctrine right. But they lost their first love. Question to us, that why, what keeps it fresh? What keeps it alive? What keeps it vibrant in our life, church life and experience? Well, the love, a test of our first love is the test of sonship. First love is an expression. It's a love for the truth. You could go to Psalms 119. We'll go there quickly. Psalms 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. And it goes on to say, I will praise thee, verse 6. Verse 5, let's go back there. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes! Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned thy righteous judgment, I will keep thy statutes, or forsake me not utterly. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to thy word, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Let's say the next verse together. Thy word. Yes. And it goes on to say, on down, the I wills, verse 50, and I will meditate in thy precepts. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. Verse 18, open thou mine eyes and I behold wondrous things out of the law. My soul, verse 20, breaketh for the longing that I hath under thy judgments at all times. And then it goes on and on and on. Speaking of the oh, how love of thy law is my meditation all the day. How's your first love? How's your first love? Has it waned? Has it become redundant? Have your devotions become just another plodding? Don't glean anything out of it. Just, you read it. Your prayer life, your relationship with your brethren, strained. Your sense of fulfillment, deep sense of the quest of your soul is not satisfied. Is that the way it is? Question. Love for the truth and an obedient walk. There was a mother asked her son, young son, one time to do something for her. And he just shrugged his shoulders and didn't do it. I mean, he just sort of dawdled around and didn't do it. And she startled him with her next statement. John, you don't love me. And he was startled. Mom, I love you. She said, John, if you would love me, you would have done what I said willingly. Is that the way it is? Obedience to the word. You can't divorce obedience from your love, from your love, your first love. It's a walk of obedience. John 2, 1 John 2, 3 to 6. John 2, read to 6. And hereby we do know him. Hereby we do know that we know him. What's the next words? If. Really? And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Let's read the next verse together. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. It's a test of sonship. Obedience to the word. Not a grudging obedience, not a forced obedience. No. A surrender. We love to do the will of God. Oh, how love of that law. It's a love for the brotherhood. It goes on to say in 1 John 1. We're going to move on. It's a love for the church. You know, it says in Hebrew, in Ephesians 2, the church is a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's the church. That's this body. That's every one of you. It's a habitation of God through the Spirit. The church is the habitation of God through the Spirit, and as such, is the most vital and important organism on earth. I'm going to read you. I like what Tozer wrote. Concerning the church, vital place of a church. The church is found wherever the Holy Spirit has drawn together a few persons who trust in Christ for their salvation, worship God in spirit, and have no dealings with the word and the flesh, and are in submission to the lordship of Christ, living in obedience to his word. That's the church, habitation of God through the Spirit. The members may be Members may by necessity be scattered over the surface of the earth and separated by be distance and circumstances, but in every true member, the church is the homing in. But in every true member of the church is the homing instinct, and the longing of the sheep for the fold and the shepherd. True. What's the homing instinct in a homing pigeon? Anyone tell me? What's a homing instinct in a homing pigeon? They can take that pigeon way out across to a distant location. Leave it there. Where does it return? It comes right back to the place of refuge, sanctuary. That is the way it is in the church. The homing instinct. Is that what you feel in first love? About this body of believers? And the longing for the sheep of the fold and the voice of a shepherd. And it goes on to say, such group cells are cells of the body of Christ, and each one is a true church, a real part of the greater church. It is in and through these cells that the Spirit does his work on earth. Notice what he says. Whosoever scorns a local body scorns the body of Christ. What a statement. I never said that. This is A.W. Tozer. How is our first love for the church? Do we have the homing instinct that brings us into a fellowship relationship? A relationship that is meaningful, fulfilling, satisfying, meets the needs of brotherhood in a sharing, communing relationship that is deepening every day and is more endearing. The church is still to be reckoned with. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Let's move on. We talked about the voice of the beloved. I love the words of the song. There is a scene where spirits blend, where a friend holds fellowship with friend. Though sundered far, by faith they meet around one common mercy seat. Mercy seat is what, where the atonement, the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, and there was the overshadowing of the cherubims, guardians of God's holiness, and as that blood was applied, the Shekinah glory came down and covered, filled the whole tent. The Shekinah glory of God came down as the high priest had offered that sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat. Mercy and truth have met together, righteousness at peace and peace have kissed each other. First love is maintained by the binding force and effect of sacred covenant when the sacred covenant is in focus. Turn to me to Song of Solomon 8, and chapter 8, 6 and 7. The covenant. How do you reflect on the covenant you made with God in water baptism? Do you keep that fresh? That you are so committed, so devoted in your love to God, the world has no appeal. You do not truck with the world. It has no appeal. Or fading, no appeal. We do not answer to its call. I like this where it says, verse 5, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raise thee up under the apple tree, there thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Notice, set me as a seal upon thine heart and as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. And it goes on to say, many waters, verse 7, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. Hard times, hard experiences do not love our love for Christ and his word and what he's done for us, and the love of the brotherhood and the love for each other does not wane, does not become redundant. It finds fuller, deeper expression in our relationships together. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, that covenant relationship, you're going to be true to Christ and his church and abide, remain the same in marriage until death, the fidelity of that covenant. It's a binding force. Many waters cannot quench it. The years can pass. 40 years passed of the church at Ephesus, and then that sentence had to be given it. It checks the indifference in the midst of a spiritual abundance. Can there be indifference in the midst of spiritual abundance? We're just going to look at one passage here in Song of Solomon. Chapter 4. By night, on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It is but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until he brought me into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge thee, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor wake my love till he please. Who is he that cometh in out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, and the powders of the merchant? And the last verse in verse 11, and then it talks about Solomon and his day of his espousals, and the day of the gladness of his heart. No place for spiritual indifference. Apathy, you know. No. The call to first love. God can count on persons to behave right under chastening through difficult times. Does the church, okay, in our first love, we're going to finish this off. Does the church have a right to speak into our experience? Does it? It does. The church has the right to speak into our experience. We, in our first love, accept the checks and balances that come through brotherhood. And oh, the blessing that. It saved my soul, helped me maintain my first love when I had failed, miserably failed, brought a reproach upon the church. In came brethren with the support of their prayer. They came in, walked beside me, helped me through, helped me find the place of repentance again, and brought spiritual restoration. But they spoke into my person's experience. And it's called the chastening of the Lord. But it's the love of Christ that chastens and brings us into a relationship that has a greater bond than ever. Let it be a sanctifying experience. The call of Christ for the church to awake out of her spiritual slumber and indifference. That's what Christ's cry was when he came. He looked out over Jerusalem. They had, in their spiritual bigotry and pride and self-will, he looked out upon that, and in a heart cry, he wept. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou who killest the prophets and stonest them that were sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings? But ye would not. That's the heart cry of God. If we find our place in the place of spiritual indifference, that's what he was saying to the church at Ephesus. repent. Repent, or I will remove your candlestick. And he talks about what he would do in the event that they repent. Let us not become a church where there's dead orthodoxy. It can be an active church, dead orthodoxy, but deficient in love. Whereas it says in Hosea 10, 1 and 2, Israel is an empty vine, he bringeth forth fruit unto himself. Where there's enough religion and form to satisfy the conscience, but not enough to save our families or attract our neighbors with the message of the gospel. Go to me with me to Song of Solomon chapter 5 in closing. I am come into the garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb. With my honey I have drunk, my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink ye, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. And she was indifferent. I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put his hands in by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. And my soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. We'll close with this thought. Let us maintain the first love. That old gospel story never becomes redundant. And as a remarriage relationship that you could describe at first in the groundswell of first love is as a stream that is a rushing stream that flows through a fairly narrow channel. And through the years and experiences of life and of brotherhood and of communion with God and communion with sharing with each other, in the communion of marriage and your spouse, it becomes a wide flowing stream where there is depth, stability, nourishment, and a groundswell of life. Let's stand for closing prayer.